For I have many celebrations prepared for you, saith the Lord. For I have reasons for you to celebrate. As you see my victories, as you see me conquering death, as you see me conquering the things of this world, oh, you will celebrate. And you say, when, Lord, when shall we see those? You can see them now, says God. For I am demonstrating myself across this earth, and I am showing myself strong in behalf of those who are called by my name. I'm doing it now in the realm of the natural, but I'm still doing it and planning more in the spirit for the future. For the birth pangs are now. Those things that are coming to pass are beginning now. And oh, the world cries with pain, but my people rejoice for the glory that is coming. Kola mahasada nakari. Oh, yashata dere. Grotore enura kahahasite. Dosede yete ene. For I have celebrations planned for you that you can't even see right now. My word tells you I am able to do abundantly more than you can think, ask, or imagine. And I'll do those things, saith God. I will do them because I am God. They're beyond you because you can't imagine it. But I've already prepared them for you, saith God, that you would walk into these things, these areas of your life that I have prepared for you. For I have prepared victory, and I have prepared for you to walk over death, hell, and the grave. For I have given you my authority in the earth. And it is time, saith God, when my body rises up and takes their authority and commands devils to let loose, commands people to fall on their knees, commands them to hear who I am. It's time to take authority. For too long, my people have just drifted. And you've gone this way and you've gone that way and you've tried to be politically correct and you've tried to do all the things that the world says you ought to do, but you haven't heard my voice, but you've been following the voice of another. But I am making my voice clear in this day, saith God. For the separation has already begun, and the sheep and the goats are going to be divided. The sheep will know my voice, and they will follow my voice. The goats will hear my voice, and they will buck. And they will cause confusion in the camp because they don't want to obey the voice of their God. Don't be a goat. Be a sheep. That's what dedication is about. That's what consecration is about. That's what the celebration is about, that we can celebrate the things before we see them come to pass, because we trust our God, who is able and willing to deliver us out of every snare of the enemy. That's why you celebrate now, says God, because you already see the victory. You don't know how it's coming. You don't understand how it's going to operate, but you see the victory. You see yourself coming out of your circumstance, and as you see yourself coming out of it, you will walk out of it. For I am the God that leads you, saith God, and I am the Lord that knows the path that you are to walk. So all you have to do is follow me. It's not up to you to figure it out. I just ask you, follow me. Follow me. Follow me. Praise God. Are you ready for the word this morning?
Yes.
Let's share our favorite Bible verse together, 2 Corinthians 2:14. Now, thanks be to God, who always leads us in triumph in Christ, and through us diffuses the fragrance of His knowledge in every place. Hallelujah. You know, today's Palm Sunday. It's also our 33rd anniversary. Technically, it's not till the 14th, but that's before Easter, so we celebrate it on the Sunday. The 15th of April. But we're celebrating both of them together. So I have for you a special Palm Sunday 33rd anniversary message. Woo! It's like, man, that's a lot. It's like two messages in one. That's why I'm going to 1 o'clock today. Anyway, and for us, it is also a celebration of our beginnings 33 years ago. We commemorate on this day the leaving of one place and our arrival at a place appointed by God. That's the transition. That is what is going on Palm Sunday even. Go to Matthew chapter 23. I call this the woe chapter because Jesus starts out and it's a warning. He goes down there, just woe to you scribes and Pharisees and hypocrites. You shut up the kingdom of heaven against men, for you neither go in yourselves nor do you allow those who are entering to go in. Woe to you. I mean, just woe, 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 woe. You know, if Jesus would have read this chapter, he could have been depressed. I mean, it's just like, my goodness, all the things he's saying to these people. I mean, if God could get depressed, this would depress him. But let's start out in Matthew 23, verse 34. He says, therefore, indeed, I send you prophets, wise men, and scribes. Some of them you will kill and crucify, and some of them you will scourge in your synagogues and persecute from city to city, that on you may come all the righteous blood shed on the earth, from the blood of righteous Abel to the blood of Zechariah, son of Berechiah, whom you murdered between the temple and the altar. Assuredly, I say to you, all these things will come upon this generation. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her. How often I wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing. When you hear this chapter and you hear the things that Jesus is saying, if we would just stop right there, it leaves Jerusalem with no hope. It leaves them in a condition of there's no way out. There's no escape for them. Things are so bad. They've killed the prophets. They've done all these things. And it is so bad for them that it is over. They always killed the ones that God sent them to deliver them. What a sad situation. Now, Jesus knows why he's in Jerusalem at this Passover. And he knows he is the prophet that they are going to beat and kill. So think about that when he says, you always stone the prophets, you always kill them. Jesus is, he knows, I'm the next one. You're going to kill me. You're going to destroy me. Now, he had already come into the city to the hosannas. He had already come into Jerusalem that way, but he's talking to the scribes and the Pharisees and the hypocrites, and he's saying, I'm the next one you're going to kill. All these other people are celebrating, but you're out to kill me. You're out to destroy me. I call it a Donald Trump moment. You know, Jesus at one point, I've just got to say this, at one point, Jesus said, why do you want to kill me? And everybody said, kill you? Who wants to kill you? That's a Donald Trump moment. That's I've been bugged. Who would bug you? Jesus had that moment. Who's going to kill? Oh, Jesus, you're just thinking this stuff in your head. What is wrong with you that you would think people are going to kill you? And here Jesus is confronting the very people. And he knows he's the next one to die. He's the next prophet that's going to the cross and going to be killed. He knows all these things. But it doesn't stop there. Read verse 38 and 39 out of Matthew 23. He says, see, your house is left to you desolate. So this is your end. Your house is going to be desolate. Your house is going to be destroyed. You're going to kill me, but it's actually your house that's going to be destroyed. In verse 39, for I say to you, you shall not see me no more till you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Now Jesus has a bigger vision. All they can see is we're going to get them. We're going to settle this. Jesus sees two things going on at the same time. Your house is going to be destroyed, but I'm returning. I'm coming back. Matter of fact, what Jesus is quoting here is actually what the people, it's scripture, but it's actually what the people had cried when he entered into Jerusalem in Matthew 21:9. He says, "Then the multitudes who went before and those who followed cried out, saying, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest." See, the people knew he's establishing the kingdom. The people, this is the threat. Blessed is the Son of David. They're equating Jesus with the King of David, with the Son of David, being the King of the Jews, being the Messiah, the one to reestablish the kingdom of God. And Jesus is referring in Matthew 23:39, he's referring back to this: "You will not see me again until you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." Until you declare, "I'm the Messiah, I'm the Son of David," you're not going to see me. Until you repent, until you change your direction, until you turn your thinking around, you're not going to see me anymore. It's almost like saying, last chance, people. We're spinning the wheel of fortune here. And you get to call the number it lands on, so make the right call. It says, your house is going to be left desolate. Well, what's going on here? Pull up Jeremiah 17:10, the next scripture. What is going on in this situation? Real simply, Jeremiah 17:10 says, "I, the Lord, search the heart. I test the mind, even to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his doings." See, God is searching the hearts. That's what Jesus is doing on Jerusalem. He's searching the hearts. He said, "Woe unto you guys that are doing all this stuff. Woe to you, woe to you, woe to you, woe to you." He says, "Your house is going to be left to you desolate." He is testing the hearts of the scribes and the Pharisees and the hypocrites. He's testing the hearts of those who cried, "Blessed be the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." He's testing their hearts. And this is a scripture that backs this up. Let me give you another scripture. Luke chapter 2, verses 34 and 35. "Then Simon blessed them and said to Mary his mother," this is a prophet, when they went to on the eighth day to have Jesus circumcised, "Simon blessed them and said to Mary his mother, behold, this child is destined for the fall and the rising of many in Israel, and for a sign which will be spoken against, yes, a sword will pierce through your own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed." The thoughts of many hearts is going to be revealed. Now, I want to give you one of my major points today. God is the revealer of the hearts. This is why one of the reasons why Jesus came. Not the only reason, but one of them. He came to reveal hearts. He came to reveal your... See, God already knows your heart. He came to reveal your heart to you so you would see what goes on in it. Because we deceive ourselves before you deceive anybody else. And as long as you stay deceived, you're not really dealing with your heart. You're not really living and according to the convictions in your heart. Now we could go, I don't want to go on a goose chase with this, or, but you can think about that in many areas. You think you know what you're thinking, but your heart often is thinking differently because your head, your mind is overruling your heart. And as long as we live out of our head, we think everything's fine when inside we're full of dead men's bones and rottenness. God is the revealer of our hearts. Ephesians 5:13 says, "But all things that are exposed are made manifest by the light, for whatever makes manifest is light." When God shows you your heart, it's not to condemn you, it's to show you that you need to change. Because only light can reveal the darkness. Only light can show you what's actually going on. And so often when God is revealing our heart, we resist it, we fight against it. We say, "No, no, no, not me, not me, not me, not me." When God is trying to show you your heart so you can repent, so you can change direction, listen, so you won't die. That's why he's revealing your heart. God doesn't need to know it. He already knows. He already knows your hearts. He knows the intimate things about your life, about what your hopes and your dreams. He knows all that stuff, but often we don't.
And so God is revealing our heart, not for his sake, but for your sake. Why? So you can turn from it, you can repent from it, get right and not die. That you can choose God and live, hallelujah. 1 Corinthians 4:5 says, therefore judge nothing before the time until the Lord comes, who will both bring to light the hidden things of darkness and reveal the counsels of the hearts. Then each one's praise will come from God. Well, this is because he's bringing those hidden things to light. And this can be twofold. It can be all those wicked things, but it can be all the good things. Do you know there are people who do bad things that have good hearts? Well, that's a contradiction. Because in their heart, they don't want to do what they're doing. But they're trapped, they're caught, and they don't know how to get out of what they're doing. But they want to do the right thing, but they just don't know how to do it. So they wind up doing the wrong thing for the right reasons in their thinking, but they're not doing it in the will of God or the power of God. So it winds up being two wrongs because they're doing the wrong thing with the wrong attitude, with the wrong power behind it, thinking that they're doing a good thing. Genesis 6:5 says, and then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, that every intent of the thoughts of his heart were only evil continually. What a sad state to find yourself in. What a sad place to find yourself when God reveals your heart and said, man, I am sick. My heart has become twisted. And the cry that goes out is there any hope for us? Because that's why we don't want to look at the heart. That's why we shun away when God is revealing our hearts to us, because we don't have any hope. We don't know that there's a God that can change our lives and bring us out of the sickness. Because if we really understood that, we would flee unrighteousness. You can say amen to that. But as all of us were, we didn't know God. Because most of us weren't running to him when he caught us. He revealed our heart. And we said, oh me, oh my. And we didn't see a way out of it. And we just began to open up, Lord, if there's any help, if there's any way at all. Now, this is fascinating. Romans 7:24, Paul cried, O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Who? Who is strong enough to change your attitude? Who is strong enough to change your life? And the answer is only Jesus. He's the only one that's able to change and turn you around. Amen. Go to Ezekiel 36. I'll give you some Old Testament prophecies on this. I love it when you see Old Testament prophecies and see them come to pass. But Ezekiel 36:26, it says, I will give you a new heart. Oh, hallelujah. See, if you come to God, he'll give you a new heart. Well, I don't understand how he does that either. I don't either, but he does. I'm living evidence. Many of you in here are living evidence. God gives you a new heart. If we come truly before him and just lay everything out, he gives us a new heart and puts a new spirit within you. He says, I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. Now, this is fascinating. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh. This is not something that happens to you when you get to heaven. If it was only a spiritual thing, if it was only when you die, God's going to give you a new heart. Why would he say, I'm going to take the heart out of your flesh? I'm going to take the stony, the cold, the dead heart out of your flesh, and I'm going to give you a new heart of flesh. That's talking about in this world. That's talking about in your life right now. Verse 27 says, I will put my spirit within you. Now, whose spirit? See, it's not just a different spirit. It's not just a new spirit. It's not just, okay, we're going to clean you up and put you back in the pig pen again. I'm going to give you a new spirit. But what spirit is that? God says here in 27, I will put my spirit within you, and I will cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will keep my judgments and do them. See, if you have the spirit of God, your desire is to please God. Your desire is to live for him. That's the work of a new spirit. That's the work of his spirit in us, that we want to do his will. It's no longer a thing that I've got to or I'm being forced to. It's that, oh, Lord, I get a walk with you. Hallelujah, Jesus. I'll never be alone another day in my life. I never have to be depressed another day in my life. I never have to be the way I used to be another day in my life. Why? I have the Spirit of God on the inside of me. Now, Jesus reinforces that when he says, I will come and live in you. I will send my Holy Spirit to live in you. And the Father will come and make his home in you. So if there's any doubt, any question, Jesus cleared it up. You have the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost living in you as a born-again believer. A new spirit. That new spirit will teach us. That new spirit will lead us. That new spirit will reveal things to us. This is a prophecy of the new birth. Now, religion stresses that God is always revealing our heart to ourselves. And usually religion is, God's going to get you for that. You know, that's what religion says. But I already said, God is revealing your heart to you so you can change, so you don't have to die in your sin. See, God has a good end prepared for you. Amen? But now, what religion will not tell you, what religious people will not tell you, is that God is also revealing his heart to you. I said earlier, God is a revealer of hearts. He reveals your heart to yourself so you can see the need to repent, the need to change, the need to get right with God. But at the same time that he is revealing your heart, and this is so funny, at the same time he's revealing your heart to you, he's also revealing his heart to you. Now, when you cry out to God, oh, Lord, what can I do? God will save me. Only God is the answer. He's putting that in at the same time he's revealing your heart to you. But if you only focus on the first one, you'll never see the second. You've got to lift your head and look up. If you only look inward, all you see is your old corruptible man. All you see are all those dastardly deeds. All you see are those evil thoughts. All you see is that old man. You've got to lift your head up. And when you lift your head up, oh, here comes the Son of Glory. Here comes my Redeemer riding on the clouds. Here comes the one who can set me free. Here comes Jesus, the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of David. Hallelujah. See, God wants us to know him. Jesus said, if you've seen me, in John 14:9, he says, he who has seen me has seen the Father. Now let me change that around just a little bit, and I think this is accurate according to Scripture, but I want to just change this a little bit. If you insert this one word, he who has seen me has seen the Father's heart. So how can you say, show us the Father? See, if you've seen Jesus, you've seen the heart of God. Jesus said, I came to reveal to you the Father. So if we, and don't we talk about this, we see Jesus' compassion. And then we turn right around, God's going to get you. Is Jesus God? Yeah. Did Jesus show compassion to the sick? Yeah. Did he show compassion to the sinners? Yeah. Did he show compassion to the Gentiles? Yeah. Did he show compassion to the woman caught in the very act of adultery? Yeah. Oh, but God's going to get you. No. Jesus and the Father are one. If Jesus had compassion towards you, the Father has compassion for you, and it comes through his Son, Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. You ought to be shouting on this. I'm telling you, you ought to be shouting, God is showing me his heart, and his heart is the one that Jesus revealed. The Father and the Son are together on this deal. They're not separate. Jesus isn't, you know, God doesn't play good cop, bad cop. I'll put it that way. Jesus doesn't come in with the donuts and the Father come in with the rod. It doesn't work that way. No. They're in agreement on this thing. Hallelujah. Aren't you glad? If you've seen Jesus, you've seen the Father. But more, you've seen the Father's heart. You've seen his mercy. You've seen his love. You've seen his compassion. You've seen that the Father is willing to go to the cross and die for you, to be made sin with your sin, that you would become the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. This is the work that God wants to do in us. Hallelujah. This is what Jesus has done for us if we will receive it. But you've got to receive it. See, religion doesn't want you to know that in the new birth you have access to God through the Holy Spirit. That's why they fight the Holy Spirit. I don't believe in tongues. Tongues is of the devil. Are you saying that the third part of God is the devil? Well, some people think so. Because God loves you, wants to teach you a lesson. He'll put a crippling, deadly disease on you. That's how much God loves you. No, 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 that's the devil. That's not the Father. The Father came to see, to save and to heal and to deliver you. He didn't come to put sickness. He taught us to pray. Taught us to pray to God. Thy kingdom come on the earth as it is in heaven. So a simple question is there sickness and disease in heaven? No. So what are we to pray on earth? Heaven. No sickness, no disease on earth. We're to pray that way in us. See, this is the compassion of God. This is the will of God for us. Hallelujah. See, Acts 2:17, I love this. He says, and it shall come to pass in the last days, says God, that I will pour out of my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Oh, I just saw that, Lord. Your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. Listen, in the last days, are we in the last days? Are we closer to the last of the last days that we've ever been at? We're closer to the last of the last. Now think about this. I will pour out of my spirit on all flesh, even the ungodly, so that there will be no excuse. No excuse. You can live your life in sin. God's going to pour His glory out on you. Now, I didn't say He's going to save you, because that's your choice. But He's going to make Himself so demonstrable to you that there is no way you can deny who He is. Oh, we're living in those days. I'm starting to get excited now. We're living in that time of the outpouring. We're living in that time when God's going to pour out on all flesh, and you and I can just sit back, told you so. Come to Jesus, baby. Come on home. Your daddy's calling you. That's what He's doing. That's what He's calling. He's revealing His heart to you. He's revealing His love for you. And there'll still be people, even in Revelation, they prayed not to God. They prayed to the rocks and the stones to hide them from the glory and the presence of God. You don't want to be a rock or a stone. A heart of stone is one that rejects God. Rejects His mercy, rejects His kindness. A heart of stone makes mockery of God. Separates you from Him. He said, I'm going to take that heart of stone out. We've got people in here that used to make fun of God. God took that heart out and gave them a new heart. Now they just praise God. They just love God. They're so excited about coming to church. They get beside themselves. So we have double the attendance. I mean, it's just an awesome thing. I mean, they're just happy. I mean, they're just having a good time at it. And everybody, oh, I wonder what got into them. God got into them. And they're a new spirit, a new man, new birth in Jesus Christ. Amen. Hallelujah. I'm going to preach myself happy. But he says here, your sons and daughters, now listen, out of the Spirit of God, your sons and daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions. Your old men shall dream dreams. Now, these visions and dreams that He's giving to us, to you as a believer, are from God. Now, listen carefully. These are not just dreams and visions of heaven. They're dreams and visions of God for your life. They're visions and dreams that reveal the work that God has planned for you to manifest in the earth. We refer to it as this is His will for you. It's His dream that He's put in your heart. Now, I want you to see this. The Bible says that God's ways are higher than our ways. That is why some of the dreams in your heart are so big. Because by yourself, you couldn't dream that dream. By yourself, there's no way you would even go there. And that's part of our problem. Because God gives us dreams and we say, oh, it's too big. I could never do this. That's right, you can't. That's why it's a God dream. And as God gives you that dream, you come to that understanding, I can't do this alone. That's when God wants you to call on Him. See, if God gave you the dream, only God can bring it to pass. If you can bring it to pass, it's probably not a big enough dream to be God. Hello? Because if God gives you a dream, it's going to be bigger than you. We talked about the scripture earlier in the service that God is able to do more abundantly than what you can think, ask, or imagine, or ask, or think, or imagine, one of those. He's able to do more. So when God gives you a dream, our first initial response is, I can't do that. And now listen, God's saying, I'm not asking you to do it. I'm asking you to let me do it through you. Let me use you to bring this thing to pass. And see, when it becomes your job, your obligation, you just get overwhelmed because you can't do it. It's impossible for you to do. Now, let me give you some pointers on this, because this is good. A vision or a dream from God expands you, because you have to expand to see it finished. If you meditate on it, on the vision or the dream, it will force you to grow beyond yourself and your natural abilities. This means, number one, you cannot accomplish them by your own natural abilities. Number two, they can only be obtained by submitting them to God's ability. And number three, you have got to have a no-quit attitude. Just because you get a setback, don't quit on the dream. Why? It's God's dream. It's not your dream. You didn't think up this thing. You know, every church in town has started with a dream from God to preach the gospel. Every church in town has started with a dream to save the community, to reach every soul, every house. What happened along the way? Disappointments. What happened along the way? Schisms, factions, divisions. And as those things develop, the church loses its goal. And now their mindset has turned from reaching the entire community to just surviving. And so we buy a small plot of ground, and we build a small building on the ground, and we strive to fill the church up, but not too much, because if we fill the church up, it means we've got to build a new church, and that would stretch us. So we just want to fill the church up to where it's comfortable and where everything's okay, and that's where we stay, because we gave up the dream that God originally gave us to have. Can you see that? Proverbs 13, verse 12 says, hope deferred makes the heart sick, but when the desire comes, it is a tree of life. See, when you try and try and try and the hope is deferred and the dream is put off, it makes your heart sick. Now, if your heart's sick, it makes you sick. It affects your body, it affects your mind, it affects your outlook, it affects everything about you. Why? Because your heart is sick. But when the desire comes, oh, if we can just see a little bit of progress, woo, baby, the fire is being lit again. If you just see a little bit of hope, just a little smidge, we can do this. We can do this. Just all I need is a little bit. And that's why the devil is working so hard to put out every fire, every flame, that's why churches talk about wildfire. You don't want wildfire. Well, a lot of wildfire is God fire. And people don't want it, because if God's fire breaks out, woe unto you scribes and Pharisees and hypocrites. Because it'll reveal the heart. And they've already given up on the heart. They don't want to repent. They don't want to do the will of God. They're comfortable. They're compliant. They're doing whatever is the easiest to do. And we'll be busy. We'll do a lot of things, but we don't really expect any results. That's why you need a no-quit attitude. That's one of the things Tess Dixon was hitting on so hard the other day. She says, you've got to have your expectations up. That's your hope. Hope deferred makes the heart sick. But hope, just realize, just a little, just a smidgen. That hope gets rekindled. That desire, that dream, that urgency from God. Verse 13 in Proverbs 13 says, he who despises the word will be destroyed. See, if you mock the word of God, if you despise, no, that doesn't mean anything. If you hear it and let it go, if you despise it, which one of the interpretations for despise is just that you don't want anything to do with it. You don't think it'll come to pass. It's not for me. It's not for this time. It's not for this season. But he says, if you despise the word of God, you'll be destroyed. Now listen, he who fears or reveres the commandment will be rewarded. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. See, if you defer, if you put off the vision, your heart grows sick. It grows unhealthy. If you fear, if you revere the vision as a great treasure and sell all you have to obtain it, you'll get it. See, we don't see the dream that God has given to you. You don't see it as a great treasure. Remember the parable in the Bible? The kingdom of God is like a man who finds a great treasure in the field. And he goes and sells everything he has to purchase the field so he can get the treasure. One of the reasons we're not seeing our dreams come to pass, we haven't sold out to it. Why haven't we sold out to it? Because we've been disappointed in the past. But when you begin to realize that dream is from God, it's not yours. Mm-mm. Don't put yourself up there so high that it's your dream to save the community. It's your dream to start a business. It's your dream to do this or that. No, you've got to begin to say, this is God's dream. And it's what God is wanting worked out in my life. So I'm going to be obedient to the dream. And I'm going to hold on to that dream. I'm going to count that dream as a treasure. And here's the big question. How much are you willing to sell out to get it? How much are you willing to give up to get the dream that God's planted in you? Oh, but I'm old now. Hope deferred. Well, you know, I can't do what I used to do. Hope deferred. So you've got to have a no-quit attitude. No-quit attitude. Go to Matthew 23. I got three scriptures left. Matthew 23, 37 and 39. We'll tie this back in. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her, how often I wanted to gather your children together. See, this is the compassion of God. As a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing. See, your house is left to you desolate. For I say to you, you shall see me no more till you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Jesus is lamenting over Jerusalem, over the hearts of those who have rejected the prophets and the commandments of God. Jesus has seen his own crucifixion, but Jesus has a greater vision. Jesus has the Father's heart. He has the Father's dream. Hebrews 12, 1 says, therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Go to the next one. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. What did Jesus see that nobody else could see? He said, your house is left to you desolate. Why? You gave up the dream. Jesus has a dream. He has a vision from God. Jesus, if you go through this, I'm going to raise you from the dead. And I'm going to set you at the right hand of glory forever and evermore, and you will never be moved again for the joy that was set before him. See, you've got to keep joy in the dream of God. You've got to keep joy that this is God's dream. It's not mine. And God's going to bring it to pass, whether it's through me or through someone else, but it's God's dream. And if it takes longer than my lifetime to fulfill, that's okay, because it's God's dream and God's doing the dream for the joy that was set before him. See, this is why depression is so deadly. Depression robs you of joy. Depression robs you of your dream and keeps you from moving into what God has planned for your life. Final scripture, Romans 8, 17. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ. If so be that we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. See, here's the crowning scripture. If we're willing to suffer with him. Now, you and I are not going to be called to go to the cross. Because you can't do what Jesus did on the cross. But are you willing to take the suffering to pay the price for what it takes to see God's dream come to pass? Are you willing to sell all you have and follow after God? Are you willing to do that? If we're willing to suffer with him, we may also be glorified together with him. The same glory that Jesus has is ours. If we're willing to pay the price. If we're willing to say, yes, See, this is why dedication was so important this morning. I didn't know it. I mean, I didn't plan that. But it's like God is calling us to dedicate anew our heart to Him, to start afresh again today. Amen. To do these things. God is calling us to do that. This is His heart. This is His dream. This is His vision for us as a church, as believers, that we will do the things that God's called us to do. Amen. That we will see manifestation of God in the earth, in our day, in our time, in our city, now, in this age, in Jesus' name. We're going to close with a song. Hallelujah. I better get my other microphone, hadn't I? And I want you to stand up on this. I want you to stand up on this song. And the words are going to be put up there, I believe. Yes.